Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful text and series of texts that we have to examine in these days together. For those of you who are here last week, we introduced this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, and we believe also to churches around Ephesus. It was probably a general encyclical pastoral letter that was sent to the entire region, thus the lack of personal hellos and goodbyes that you normally see in the Apostle Paul's letters. This was probably meant for a number of little towns and villages, as well as the major city of Ephesus. But we have seen that it is the most sublime description of the gospel that you'll find anywhere in the scriptures. If Romans is the purest expression of gospel doctrine, Ephesians must be the sublimest expression of it, says David Martin Lloyd-Jones years ago. And I believe he's right. What we saw in the introduction is the blessed reality that God speaks to his people. We have a relationship with a God who talks to us. And so he talks to us through his son, Jesus Christ, and through Christ's apostles whom he personally commissioned to be God's voice to us. So we hear the very word of our Father in heaven in the scriptures. What a joy that is. And then we saw that when he speaks to us, he tells us who we are. And we saw that we are the saints. We are the ones who are in Christ Jesus, the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. We're the believers, and we're the ones who persevere with him in Christ. We also saw that he gives us all that we need when he gives us his grace and his peace, which Paul renders to the Ephesians as somewhat of a benediction there in verse 2. Now, when we enter verse 3 today, we're entering a very long sentence without punctuation in the Greek language. Now, the Greeks didn't use periods and commas anyway, but scholars tell us that clearly verses 3 through 14 is one ongoing sentence from the Apostle Paul. I think once we get into this sentence, you'll see why he couldn't come up for air, couldn't stop for breath, had to keep going. As one scholar says, it's like a snowball going down the hill. It just picks up steam as it goes down the hill, and there's no stopping it. The reason is that Paul is introducing his letter with a great blessing to God. And we're going to see that the Christian life, one of the real distinctives of the Christian life, is that we enter into relationship with God so that we call him Father. Nobody else does that. The Christian is the one who can approach the deity and call him Papa, call him Father, call him Daddy, if you will, or Abba in the Aramaic. And he blesses us and we bless him back. There's a reciprocal relationship between God and his people, which is unique in many ways to the Christian faith. Now, when the apostle opens up this theme then in verses 3 through 14, he says, we must indeed bless God. You see that in verse 3, that we're the people who must be continually blessing God. We'll speak about that for a few moments. And the reason is because he's blessed us. And then Paul launches into the many ways in which God has blessed us. In case you had forgotten this week how you've been blessed, Paul's going to remind you this morning. The Holy Spirit's going to remind you of the great blessing from God upon his people. And you'll notice, if you're familiar with these verses, that Paul uses a common Trinitarian framework. He talks seemingly, first of all, about the great being and work of God the Father. In fact, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to speak about something commonly, appropriately identified with the Father's work, and that is his electing of his saints. And then you see in verse 7, he's talking about the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. And then in verses 11 through 14, particularly in verses 13 and 14, you see the great work of the Holy Spirit in sealing us for all eternity. So it's much like we do often in worship when we arise to profess our faith in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Apostles' Creed. You'll notice the format of the Apostles' Creed. It's first of all the being and work of the Father, and then the being and work of the Son, and then the being and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you can organize really all of Christian theology. Well, it comes from texts like this one, where the Apostle Paul is just full of praise for the Lord. Now, what I want us to notice then in this text, primarily this morning, that ought to inform every one of our lives if we're in Christ, is that the life we have in Christ is a reciprocal life in which we bless God because He has blessed us. Now, in verse 3a, the very first part of the verse, we're going to see that every saint must always be blessing the Lord. Every saint, that's what we're set apart for. That's what saint means, a set apart one. We are set apart to bless the Lord. And then when we get to 3b, we're going to see why this is. Because God has richly, profoundly blessed us. And so our duty then is to acknowledge and to recount all the blessings of God. When we come to verses 4 through 6, we're just going to look at the first spiritual blessing that the apostle enumerates. And that is the blessing of election. Now, some of us here have different backgrounds where we were taught different things about election. I think you're going to see that as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, this is not a doctrine for debate among Christians. This is a doctrine, a biblical doctrine for rejoicing among Christians. And we'll see why this morning. So that's the first blessing that he mentions. It's the first one we'll take up this morning. That's the framework of the text. You can see what he's doing. Now, let's look first of all at verse 3a, the very beginning of that verse. And we see that every saint must always be blessing the Lord. Now, normally when we think about blessing, we think about something that we receive primarily from the Lord, that we're the ones who get blessed by Him. We don't often use the language of our blessing the Lord, but we really should. As a matter of fact, if you look in your bulletin on the first psalm that we read this morning, David says in verse 1, look at it in your responsive reading, "I will extol you, my God and King," and look at this, "bless your name forever and ever." Now, some translations will translate that praise, but the word is bless. And if you look on down in the bold print, you'll see what's actually verse 10, where he says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." And of course, you're familiar with David's Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." So indeed, we are the ones who bless as well as the Lord blessing. We bless Him. Now you say, how in the world do I bless the Lord? I'm so glad you asked. Now in Greek, the word for bless is, to use the noun, it would be eu, that's in English, E-U. Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Does this sound familiar? Eulogy is the word that we get from the word blessing. Now, what does eulogy mean? Eu means good or well. Logos means word or speech. So it's a good word or good speech. So, of course, when you die, if you have a liturgy, you expect someone to give a good word, not to tell all the bad things about what you did in your life. You expect them to give a eulogy, a good word. And my experience at Second Presbyterian anyway is that normally happens. And if it doesn't happen, people laugh because it's meant to be humorous, because it's a eulogy. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Eulogize the Lord. What does that mean? Speak well of Him. Where? Well, speak well of Him to His face, to begin with. And that would be praise. We render unto Him the glory and dominion and authority and power and blessing which He alone deserves. And so we speak well of Him to His face. And then we bless Him when we go out the doors as we speak well of Him to the world. It's called evangelism. It's called representing the Lord as an ambassador. We speak well of Him. We give a eulogy to the world about the Lord. That is our solemn duty. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, your first duty is to eulogize Him. Not because He's dead, but because He's good. And you and I give good words about Him. That's the reason that we gather as the saints. the saints gathered. Why? Because we speak well of him in private as individuals, but then we love to come together and speak well of him together so that the assembly of the saints is rising up in their hearts and in their voices and saying good things about him. He is our God. He is our guide. He is our provider. He is our protector. He is faithful. He is righteous. He is holy. He is good. We speak well of him. Now, you'll notice in the text that we speak to him in a very particular way. And this also helps us define what we're speaking well of him about. The Apostle Paul says, blessed be what? The God, he doesn't stop there, he's very particular, very specific. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God was commonly recognized and proclaimed as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is because God called them, God preserved them, and he brought his people into existence through that accepted line in the Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament, you don't find him called typically the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's what you find is his name. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in Christ that he has fulfilled all of his redeeming work for his people. It is in Christ that every blessing is to be found. It is in Christ that God has fully made himself known, and he wants to be known by his people. And that's the reason he sent his son, that we would know him. When we come to know Christ, we come to know the Father, Jesus says. So we bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to bless him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give him glory for being the Father of Jesus Christ. So we bless him. Now we must all learn to do this, and we must learn to do it in a number of ways. Certainly we must learn to do it when God has given us very clear privileges or comforts or conveniences. That's the reason that we sometimes speak of the prayer at a meal as the blessing. Why? We're blessing the Lord for giving us food. And believers never lose track of the fact that that bowl of cereal there is not merely because Kellogg decided to produce it for you. It's because the Lord's hand provided it for you. And therefore, we bless him. We offer a blessing. But the believer is one who blesses him all the time, regardless of the circumstances. And so when we're at a funeral, we not only eulogize the dead, but if you're here at a funeral at Second Presbyterian, you will find that we primarily eulogize the living, the Lord Jesus Christ. A good word is said about him, and here's why. No matter what your circumstances, you bless the Lord. I was speaking to someone this morning who said she was having a particularly difficult time this very week. And she said, but the discipline of blessing the Lord is my salvation. We bless the Lord. Paul, you remember, was in prison. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Job, you'll remember, lost his children, lost his wealth, and lost his health. And what did he say? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We bless him at all times. Now, let's come to the second half of verse 3. And we'll see not only that we're the ones, the saints, who must bless him always under every circumstance for who he is and what he's done. But we must do it because he has first blessed us. And you'll see the apostle immediately goes to that. We're not people who can take credit for ourselves for blessing God when he's mistreated us. We can take no credit for blessing God even though he's forgotten us. No, we bless God because he has remembered us. Because he's been enormously gracious to us. And the Apostle Paul says, then every saint must not only bless the Lord, but know why you're blessing him. That is, every saint must recount his blessings. Some of you know the song. Why don't you sing it with me? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Those of you who didn't sing are under 40 years of age. And don't you admit, you young people, that that's a great little gospel song? Count those blessings. You know, sometimes people like me who can't sleep when they want to sleep, and then they do sleep when they shouldn't be sleeping, we come up with little tricks for how to sleep at the right time. And you can count those sheep going over the, you can do whatever you want. Why don't you try this? Why don't you count your blessings? And when you rise up in the morning and you want to get your day started right, why don't you do this? Why don't you count your blessings? I mean, really name them one by one. And when you've come out of the most difficult situation in your life, why don't you come out of that and just count your blessings and name them one by one, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He's counting them. He's naming them. He's very specific about these blessings. But before he gets into the specificity of the blessings, he talks about some general things about the blessings in verse 3, and I want you to notice this with me. In verse 3, first of all, these blessings are all found in Christ. You see that? He says, who has blessed us in Christ. All of the blessings about which Paul is going to speak, all of the blessings that make any difference to him whatsoever, are blessings that are found only in Christ. Now, there are certain things that we call gifts of common grace. Jesus speaks of it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that the sun rises on the evil and the good, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There are gifts given to every human being regardless of their religious persuasion. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about here primarily are the peculiar gifts given to his children that are a result of his infinite and eternal love for them. These grace gifts, these blessings that devolve upon his family. And the Apostle Paul says these are all in Jesus Christ. You can't have any of these outside of Christ. No one will have the blessings of Ephesians 3 through 14 without faith, without union in Jesus Christ. Not God in general. Not some general idea of the deity, not tipping the hat or tipping with money, the one upstairs. I'm talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these blessings come only in him. Now, secondly, notice that these blessings are entire and complete. He uses the word every, and he means what he says, that in Christ, every spiritual blessing of the Lord comes to you. There's not one thing left out. Those of you who feel bereft or bereaved, those of you who feel like you've lived most of your life in deficit, let me let you in on a little secret. You have lost nothing. All of the blessings that you could ever imagine in the entire cosmos are devolving upon you in Christ because you're in Christ. You can't lose anything permanently. You cannot be in deficit when you're in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing. And it is the task of the saint to be blessing the Lord and to be blessing him all the time and in every circumstance, because we know that he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now, thirdly, in general, we notice that they're in Christ and they're without exception. It's a complete blessing. But notice that they're heavenly blessings. He says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, this is an amazing phrase. And we may have mentioned last week that this phrase is used 6 times in Ephesians and nowhere else in the apostles' writings. And there's a reason for that. The Apostle Paul is really lifting us up, just as John's gospel does in a certain way. You know, they say of John's gospel, it's like a soaring eagle taking us up into the heavenlies. Paul does that with Ephesians. He's taking us to the highest places. Now, what does he mean by heavenly places, where these blessings come from? In chapter 6, when he speaks of spiritual warfare, he speaks of these evil powers and authorities in heavenly places. So these high heavenly places seem to be the realm of existence for all spiritual powers and rulers and authorities, both good and evil. It's a realm that's invisible to us. We see the effects of that realm on earth, but we don't see them with our own eyes, but they're there. And Paul is reminding us that we're living life with our feet firmly planted on the ground, but with the realities of this spiritual world, which Paul introduces to us in this letter. In chapter 3, you see another reference to it, where he speaks of the authorities and powers gazing upon the grace of God and the wisdom of God with great wonder and amazement. So it seems as though both the evil powers and the good powers in the heavenly places are astonished by the manifold wisdom of God, chapter 3. But I'd like to direct your attention, first of all, here to chapter 1, verse 20. And here, the Apostle Paul, we'll get into this in future weeks, but the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the exaltation of Christ to the highest place. And see how he puts it in verse 20. He says that he, God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So far in Paul's language, he says, Christ has been exalted to the heavenly places where the spiritual powers are. But read on. He says also, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He says, Christ has been exalted in the heavenly places, but ladies and gentlemen, more than that, he's been taken beyond the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's seated at the highest seat in the heavenly places. He's taken his throne and is ruling there in the heavenly places. Now turn to chapter 2. And look at this glorious usage of this phrase when Paul in chapter 2, verse 6 says, not only has Christ been raised, but you have been raised. And he says in verse 6, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's saying? That you, fellow sinner with me, who deserves to go to the lower regions, have by his grace been exalted to the highest regions so that we sit with him and we too now have a position of glory ruling over the spiritual powers in Christ. And here's what he's saying to you. Spiritually, that's where you are. You're at his right, at God's right hand with Christ in him at the highest seat in the heavenly places. And do you want to know where your spiritual blessings come from? They come from there. Now, your mama may have done wonderful things for you. Your daddy may have done wonderful things for you. You may love your spouse. You may love your extended family. Maybe they've blessed you in many ways. But ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody who's blessed you like the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ, from the highest realm of existence. And he says, this is where your blessing is coming from. It's peculiar to you. Only one is enthroned there, Christ. And the ones he takes up with him are his people. And you're those people. And every spiritual blessing from the heavenly realms devolves upon you. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll also find the concept of blessing. You find it in Deuteronomy, don't you? In Deuteronomy 28, we're taught how if you'll walk faithfully with the covenant, he'll bless you with rain, with crops, with prosperity, with health. And some people, unfortunately, in our day get very confused about this and think that if you're really blessed, you're going to have rain and crops and prosperity and good health. And they forget something very important. And that is that Israel in the Old Testament was a theocracy, so that the church and the government of God were coterminous. They were the same people. And so that when God wanted to bless his people, he could bless them materially because they made a holy nation and they were a geopolitical entity. And what people often forget now is that the church is in dispersion. We've been scattered all over the world. And although so many Christians think that their nation is God's country, it ain't so. God's country is the church, and we don't have property, do we? We don't have a nation. We're scattered everywhere. So, yes, God blesses us, but sometimes we're ill. God blesses us. Sometimes we're poor. He says here, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, just as an aside, every material blessing, when God's theocracy is reestablished and Jesus Christ comes back as physical king and rules over his people in the Holy Land of the New Jerusalem, we shall have all those material blessings. Those promises are for us. But now he's saying every spiritual blessing. What are those spiritual blessings? Well, look in Ephesians 1. Election, redemption by the blood of Christ, sealing by the Holy Spirit, a glorious inheritance that's going to be ours one day, guaranteed unity with God at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, his eternal plan, all of these blessings, every one of them. And they're the only ones that really count. We've got them all. Now, that's in general what he's saying about the blessings we received that then motivate us to bless his holy name. But then he begins to enumerate, to count his many blessings. And with verses 4 through 6, we see the first one that's to be examined today. And you see right from the beginning what he's saying. He says, even as he chose us. He chose us. Would you just stop for just a moment and think about this? He chose you. Does that not feel good? He chose you. He chose you in Him. So He chose you to be in His Son because He pours out all of His blessings on His Son, Jesus Christ. And He chose you to be in Him, the ultimate elect one, so that you too would be elect in Christ. You're chosen. Now, folks, look at this and somehow interpret and misinterpret in many different ways. I'd like for us to take for a few moments to see what the apostle is actually saying. Because I want us to recognize something this morning. As John Stott says about this doctrine, he says, this doctrine is not an Augustinian doctrine. It's not a Calvinistic doctrine. It's not a Presbyterian doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. And our chosenness was not fundamentally meant to be debated over. It was meant to be enjoyed and believed with all of our hearts. There's a reason. Because when you believe it, you're going to bless Him. I'll guarantee you, if you believe this, you're going to bless Him. You can't help yourself, as you shall see, and many of you already know. But let's look at four aspects of this chosenness that Paul gives us that are very important for us to understand. First of all, we're chosen in Him unconditionally. Why do I say that? Because he says, before the foundation of the earth. Look at the text, verse 4. We're chosen in Him before something. Before what? Space and time. We were chosen in a timeless eternity. Before the worlds were made. Why does Paul say this? Because he wants you to understand something very clear about biblical election. It is not based on your performance. How could it be? It was done before the worlds were made. The decision was already made. How could it depend upon your performance? You know, all of us have been chosen for something every once in a while. Some of you men, you couldn't believe it when your wife said yes. Are you sure? You really mean that? Of course, some of the rest of us couldn't believe it either. But for some reason, she chose to say yes to some real knuckleheads in this room. Now, if I took them off to the side and asked them, what was it that caused you to choose them? Here's the answers I get at Second Presbyterian Church. Well, number one, they'll say, he became my best friend. We're just friends, she says. Secondly, I'll often hear women say, he's so kind to me. It was his kindness. Rarely do they say looks, which is smart, but she'll say kindness. And then I often hear from you, ladies, you'll say, it was because I perceived him to be a spiritual leader. I perceived him to be spiritually alive, and I wanted to marry a man like that. Isn't that wonderful? Now look, in this case, she chose the men because of something in them. Maybe it wasn't their physical attractiveness, but it was their kindness, their ability to make a friendship. Maybe it was their godliness, the reason they chose them. It was based on their performance, shall we put it that way? Well, you know what it's like to be on the basketball floor, some of you men and women, and you know people are choosing up sides, and you're watching everybody get chosen. You're wondering when your time's going to come, and you end up somewhere near the end. You say, boy, that really feels good. You know, really great. I know how much I'm appreciated. Well, you wonder, why am I always chosen last? Well, let me tell you why. You're a bad basketball player. That's why. And people have observed your performance in the past. And for those of you who hire people, you know what I learned a long time ago. The best indicator of someone's future performance is their track record. That's the reason you look at the resume and you call the references. You want to find out what they already are doing because that's the best indicator of where they're going. And you don't hire people because you want to help some sloppy people who don't work very well. No, you're trying to hire people and get people on your basketball team who are going to produce points. And all of life is that way. All of life is that way, except for one relationship. The only one you've got that has absolutely nothing to do with your past record or your ability to produce in the future. Nothing. As a matter of fact, it's contrary to your record and contrary to the unlikelihood that you'll do anything to help anybody in the future. It's all contrary to that. Here's the one instance in the universe where you were chosen without any reference to anything good within you. Paul makes this clear in Romans 9, doesn't he? In order to make this very clear so that people don't think, like some mistakenly do, that God chooses us based on looking down the corridors of time and see who's going to believe in Him. That's erroneous. It's unbiblical. And Paul makes it clear in Romans 9. He says, let me make this really clear for everybody. God chose Jacob over Esau. And if you want my opinion, Esau was a better man than Jacob. I actually like him better than Jacob. Jacob was a mama's boy who was conniving, deceitful. Who likes Jacob? God chose him. Why, says Paul? He did it before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, so that his purpose in election might stand. And what is his purpose? To acknowledge that the Lord alone chooses his people without any reference to them. Now, what good is that for you? Why do you bless the Lord? Because, ladies and gentlemen, if he had looked down the corridors of time to notice who would believe in him, it'd be a big fat zero. And everyone would be condemned. We bless the Lord for unconditional election, because if he chose me without any reference to anything good in my life, he'll keep me on the same grounds. And you say, well, what grounds are those? I don't know. It's the reason we sing Amazing Grace. We cannot understand it. Why would he choose us? There's nothing within us. Here's what we know. It's all in him. Whatever grounds it is by which he chooses his people, the grounds are completely in his own heart. Actually, we'll come to the answer to that question in a few moments. It's unconditional. Glory be to God. Secondly, please notice this is not only unconditional, it's purposeful. Keep reading in the verse. He says, before the foundation of the world, why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Why is that important? Well, because people will erroneously make the statement that if God unconditionally chooses his people, then we're just free to wreak havoc, to sin all over the place. And here you see the apostle says, no, this election is purposeful. You're a set apart, you're elected and set apart that you might be holy and blameless. The whole purpose of election is to call out a people who will be holy. And if he has elected you, let me tell you something, by the same power and infinite and eternal an unchangeable manner in which he elected you is the same infinite, eternal, and unchangeable power by which he'll keep you in his grasp until you see him face to face. Same power, same God, same grace. And the way in which he does that is not only to elect you and not only to send his son to die for you, but he sends his spirit to change your heart. And if you're elect, one day you will eventually be converted, your heart will be changed, and you will love him, not because of your moral virtue, but because of his kindness to you to change your heart. And you will become holy and blameless. Now, in the scriptures, holy and blameless is often used for Old Testament sacrifices that are unblemished sacrifices, pleasing to the Lord. And in Ephesians 5:27, where he speaks about what husbands are supposed to be doing to serve their wives, they're serving them in order that at the last day they'll be presented perfectly, beautifully before the Lord, without blemish, holy and blameless. Same words in Ephesians 5:27. So what the apostle is saying, you're elected in order to be called out of a broken, sinful world, to be holy and blameless, to be presented to him finally on that day as his holy people. Now, not only is it unconditional and purposeful, but notice here we come to the real motive. If you want to know why God does this, here you get it. You do get an answer to that question in verse 5a. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He did it in love. That's all I can say. You say, why Did he love us? That I don't know. But I know the reason he chose you is because he loves you. And it's of his grace that you cannot explain why he loves you. The moment you can explain it, like a wife who loves her husband, as soon as the husband stops being kind and stops being godly and stops being a friend, she won't love him as much, right? Not with God. It's all in him. We have a relationship with him because of his character, not yours. He loves us. In love, he predestined us. And the word predestined, you'll find 6 times in the Bible with the Apostle Paul. And in every case, predestined to conformity to likeness of Christ, as in Romans chapter 8. We're predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. He does this in love. Now, this addresses a very important misunderstanding among so many Christian people. Sometimes when we feel uncomfortable with the peculiar chosenness of God, and we want to ascribe to him some egalitarian qualities that actually don't belong to him. But since we think everything should be egalitarian and democratic, we think God should be democratic. He ain't democratic. He's not Republican either. But he's not egalitarian. He has a peculiar people. And sometimes in somewhat of an embarrassment about the biblical doctrine of election, we'll say, well, you know, the reason God elects his people is for service. Now, in the Bible, we are elect for service. Just as Abraham was called to be a blessing to the nations, so we are elect in order to be a blessing to the nations. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. We were not primarily elected for service. We were primarily elected for sonship. How would it be if you're a child and some parents want to adopt you as their child, and they say, you know, we really need an extra hand in the yard? Well, of course, they do need an extra hand in the yard. And if you fall in love with your adoptive parents, you will want to work in the yard and serve and bless them and all the people in your neighborhood. But that's not the fundamental reason they adopted you. They adopted you because they loved you. And they wanted to live life with you. Do you realize this is what Paul is saying? That before all time and before all space, God elected a people because he wanted children? It's an amazing thing. We've been adopted out of love to be his children and to receive all the inheriting rights of children. And in the ancient world, ladies and gentlemen, there was no difference between being a natural child and an adopted child. You had the same legal rights. You had the same inheritance. And Paul says this is what he's done. From all eternity, before you even were born or conceived, he chose you if you're in Christ. Bless his name for the great goodness toward his people. Well, the apostle goes on lastly to say that we must, as we count this blessing of election, we must understand something else about it. Not only is it unconditional and purposeful to holiness, and not only is it lovingly done by the Lord, but it is happily done. We are chosen happily by the Lord. You see in the text here in verse 5b, he says, according to the purpose of his will. Some translations, I think maybe the KJV even says, according to the pleasure of his will. This pleases him. He does it because he likes it, because he wants to. Some of you who are introverted, you might be thinking, I mean, wouldn't God just want a break every once in a while from all these people? Wouldn't he want to just take at least a little extended vacation from all these cherubim and seraphim, and certainly from all these sinners that are in his presence? More critically, maybe some are thinking, isn't this going to ruin his reputation? His reputation of being just and holy and perfect in his righteousness, and not even able to tolerate wrong, as Habakkuk says, not even able to look upon iniquity? Won't this ruin his reputation to be surrounded by sinners? Brothers and sisters, here's what the apostle is saying. This is what makes up his reputation. This is his reputation. And his reputation is extremely significant. Why else would he create the heavens and the earth and put animals in them? Why else would he put human beings there, sentient beings who look at his creation and wonder at it all and begin to connect the dots over the millennia to understand how the creation works and some of the infinity and immensity of his mind that would create such a complex system that he rules over and sustains? You see, from all eternity, God is powerful. From all eternity, he's infinitely wise. But it was when he created what we call the three dimensions in time and space that he created a stage for himself. And he says, here, I'll create beings who can acknowledge my infinite power and wisdom, and I'll do things in three dimensions so that they can see them, the order of the stars and the galaxies and the green trees and the flying birds and the fellowship of humanity, and they will be able to acknowledge my infinite power and wisdom by just simply looking at the creation. It's a magnificent thing what he's done in creation, to make himself known. But ladies and gentlemen, what the Bible says at the very heart of God's character is a trait called grace. And it's the same trait that comes out of you when you're tried and afflicted. That's when your faith comes clear to everybody around you. When someone is hostile to you and you're kind back to them, now you have an opportunity to display the grace of your character. Well, so it is with God. How would he ever display what's at the very heart of his being if there's no rebellion? Can I say it with all due reverence? If there's no sin or evil. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has admitted these things into his universe from all eternity because there has to be a stage for his grace. And you're the actors. You're the ones who are displaying to all of the spiritual powers who have never experienced this grace. You're the ones. And they look down over the parapet of heaven and they're absolutely amazed at the grace, the infinite grace, the eternal grace, the unchangeable grace of the living God. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul says here, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now you'll find that as a refrain through the verses 3 through 14. He says three times, to the praise of his glory. But here particularly he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And this is the reason he elects people who don't deserve it. This is the reason he chooses people contrary to their deserts. Because when we land on the shores of the new heavens and the new earth, we will only have begun to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Indeed, brothers and sisters, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has blessed you in him with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places and from the highest position in the heavenly realms. Amen. Father, we ask now that you hear our blessing to you, that regardless of our circumstances, as Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be you for all your wondrous works, for all of your character, your attributes, your being, which are magnificently displayed in everything before us. Thank you for the one, the elect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, you sent to us, that in him we are elect. And we pray that having been blessed from the heavenly realms, from all eternity, that we might spend every life, every moment, every breath, every day blessing your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.